Praise the Lord. I know Dale and Kay in particular, but I know so many in this church are, you're always on your knees in prayer, and it's a good song. There's a lot of ways to pray, but you're in prayer, right? You're praying in the name of Jesus, the great name that overcomes death itself. We pray in His name. We pray for our families. We pray for every category, right? We bring our requests to God with thanksgiving. The peace of God can guard your heart from all unrighteousness, can come upon you in Christ Jesus. That's the prayer. So let's stand here. Let's do our congregational reading, and then we're going to have our baby dedication, I promise you. I'm very excited about that. But let's do our congregational reading. We are in Humility Month, in the month of June, and we're going to read out of Psalm 2, which we looked at a little bit last week as well. But this is the whole Psalm 2, and we're going to flip it to the next slide after verse 6, so just carry right with it. Let's read this together, church. Psalm 2, why are the nations in an uproar, and the peoples devising a vain thing? And the kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then He will speak to them in His anger and terrify them in His fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give you the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that He not become angry and you perish in the way. For His wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in Him. The word of the Lord. You can be seated. Let me pray. As I read that psalm and think about the world that God has assigned us to, it makes me humble. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, Lord, we come to You. We know that You are King and God. Lord, we know that from Your throne in the heavens, the nations, the peoples of the world in sin, in an uproar against You. Lord, that from Your throne it is not a threat whatsoever. You laugh. You scoff at them. Lord, we know that Your wrath is real, that Your love is patient, and Your wrath is also real. We know that You are merciful and just. And so, Lord, we come before You humbly. You've placed us in a world, in a time where there is a lot of sin, and it comes in from every side. So, Lord, we are humble. We pray that we would set our eyes on You, that we would keep our eyes fixed upon You and not turn aside. Lord, we pray that we would be faithful to You in this time. And Lord, we pray that You would move in power and transform our lives and transform the landscape of our lives and the culture in which we live. We pray, Lord, for our nation and all the nations that rage against You. Lord, we pray, and You tell us to make disciples of these nations. So we pray that we would be faithful to that calling, to Your calling, Your command. Lord, be glorified. Lord, we're humbled in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hey, can we have little Isabella up here and Eric and Danielle and coming on up? Eric and Danielle joined our church as members just a couple of weeks ago, Isabella was born March 11th, was it? March 10th. Okay, close. But praise the Lord, and she was a little bit excited about it, wasn't she, this morning? Yeah, she's looking around. Hi, you.
Hi.
She's looking at something over there. She sees her name up there. Yeah. That's yeah, okay. She's got a little bracelet on with a cross and everything, and man, praise the Lord. So Eric and Danielle, they joined as members as well, and their families. Family, raise your hand if you're a family member here. A couple rows right here. But look around, church. That's the family, Eric's side and Danielle's side. So get to know them, meet them as well. But they wanted to dedicate little Isabella, dedicated to the Lord. This is a biblical principle. You'll see the word consecrated in your Old Testament often. It's the same idea, that they are committing to raise her in the Lord for the glory of God. And we as a church family, they are within us. We are all one family in a sense, and this family is committing to bless their little one in the Lord. And so as she grows up, and it's amazing how fast they grow up, isn't it? Emily just turned 14 yesterday, and I'm like, man, I remember when she was here, you know. So fast. But we as a church family, we are committing together. We are affirming and standing together with Eric and Danielle as they dedicate little Isabella. We as a church family can also join in that. And so as she grows up and you see her around the church and gets bigger and bigger and you see them and their marriage and all that God is doing in that family, we as a church family have the joy of being part of that in a sense, that we can bless them and look out for them. And if they're struggling and asking for prayer, we are dedicating as well as a family to walk with them in this. So the scriptures that I'm using here, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he's old, he will not depart from it. That is a prayer by faith that as you guys are raising her, raise her in the Lord, set her on the right track, and we're going to trust the Lord, and we work together as a church family, that even when she gets old, she will not depart. And there's a specific command, Ephesians 6, for fathers. Do not provoke your children to anger, but instead bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. And this is something, obviously, in the marriage you work together in. But this is the commitment to raise her. Look at those tiny little toes. That's so cute. To raise her in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Discipline's not always fun, Isabella, but it's good for you, okay? It's good for you. It's good for you. They love you. All right? Look at her. And instruction. Instruction, you need to be taught a lot of stuff, right? Everything you know, you learned at some point. Ever think about that? Well, what did you learn? And who instructed you? And what did they instruct you with? Can I hold her? I want to pray for her. Can I hold you? All righty. Yeah. Look at this. I'm not going to hold you for long. I'm just going to give you right back to them real soon. All right, church, join with me, and we're going to pray together. Lord Jesus, Lord, it is such a joy, such a humbling joy to see a young family raising a new baby in the Lord. So, Lord, we pray this over Isabella. Lord, we as a congregation affirm and agree with Eric and Danielle as they have dedicated her to the Lord. This is a serious dedication. Lord, as they have dedicated little Isabella to you, we as a church body agree with them. We dedicate her to you. We dedicate ourselves as a church family to look out for, care for, and bless one another as we walk with you, as we are all dedicated to you. So, Lord, be glorified. Bless Eric and Danielle on the good days. Bless them on the hard days. Bless little Isabella now as an infant and as she grows up and faces this world. Oh, Lord, bless her. Bless the church that we would be a blessing to her. And, Lord, keep her on that straight path as she walks with you. Be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Praise the Lord. Look at this. There you go. Such a cutie. There you go. Praise the Lord. Yeah. God bless. You guys want to say anything? You're good. All right. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Yeah. And church, if you have any... yeah. If you have any little ones, little infants and nursery age ones, right over here, these two windows here are both our nursery. You can go right out these double doors and you'll be right in the nursery. You're welcome to make use of that at any time. You're welcome to join us the whole service if the little ones will. Sometimes they just sleep through it and sometimes they're happy through it and who knows. But we also have a special children's ministry time. Our children, we are all one family, right? Boys and girls, if you want to, you can come right up front to these up front couple of rows. If you want to stay back with your parents, you're welcome to do that too. But our children are part of our church body. They worship with us on Communion Sundays, which is next week. They stay with us the whole service. But we also do a special time for them so that they remember, that they know that they are part of us and we are part of them. One of the goals of doing this, it not only keeps them grounded in Scripture, but if you're an adult here and you're looking around get to know these little ones. Take note of which families they're coming from and going back to, and they're part of us too. And learn their names just as you would learn a peer, someone your own age's name. Learn their names, get to know them, and you're coming, you're sitting there. That's a good spot. That's good. And boys and girls, get to know some of these adults. It's amazing. We're not all boring people, right? You think your friends are having all the fun, but actually look at these adults. Turn to stand up, kids, and look back at these adults back here, okay? Are they scary? Are they nasty people? No, they're not. They're very nice, friendly people, and they care about you, okay? So you learn their names, and they'll learn yours, all right? Okay, boys and girls, we're memorizing some scripture, right? Right? We're going to memorize it. We're going to learn it. This is humility month, and this passage here in Philippians is all about being humble. The Bible says a lot about being humble. This is one passage, okay? So we're going to do a sword drill. We're going to get really good at our Bibles, okay? Hold your Bible up. Bible is sharper than a two-edged sword. It is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and we are going to get good at it, okay? We're going to race. You're going to look up Philippians 2, verse 4 and 5, okay? The whole scripture goes down to verse 11, but you're just going to do verse 4 and 5 up here, and then we're going to go over the rest of it, okay? So everybody say Philippians 2, 4 and 5. You need to be louder, okay? Do it again. Well, that was louder. I'm not sure it was correct, but Philippians 2, you're going to go to chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, okay? Go.
Think of others, let this mind be you, which was also in Christ Jesus.
Great job. Great job.
You were super fast over there, Nola. Good job. All right, so we are trying to memorize this. Okay, last week we learned verse 4. This week we're going to practice 4 and we're going to learn verse 5. And each week you add a new verse until you're done. Sound good? Would anybody like to give this a try and say out loud as much as you've already memorized? Anybody? Not quite yet. Okay. Okay, let's work on it together then. All right, the first verse is verse 4. We worked on it last week, so some of you think probably already have it. All right, let's work on it together. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest. Everybody say it. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest. All right, good. But also the interests of others. Okay, now that's the first verse, that's verse 4. We're going to put it all together first, and then we're going to go to verse 5. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. Go. We're going to keep working on this, but you're on the right track there, kids. Now verse 5. Have this attitude. Do you kids, your parents ever talk to you about attitudes? Raise your hand, boys and girls, if your parents have ever said the word attitude around you. Is that a thing? Good. I hope your children have their hands up because attitudes are very important, right? Do you have a good attitude? Good. Okay. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Do you guys want to have the attitude Jesus had or a different one? Raise your hand if you want to have Jesus's attitude. All right. I'm worried because I don't see all the hands. Adults, you can join this. Raise your hand if you want to have Jesus's attitude. All right. There's only two kinds of attitudes. You can put them down. There's Jesus's attitude and there's everything else. And all the other stuff gets pretty ugly, gets pretty bad. So you want to have Jesus's attitude. And these verses, if you memorize them, raise your hand if you're going to give it a real shot to memorize this whole bit of scripture, the whole bit. Raise your hand. You're going to give it a real shot. If you're giving it a real shot, your hand should be up high like Travis's is. Yeah, there we go, Briley, up high. If you're going to give it a real shot, then raise your hand for real. Good job, RJ. If you're going to give it a little bit of a shot, you do this kind of thing. Who wants that? You don't want to do that, right? That's good. That's good over there, Harper. Harper's way up high. Good. Okay, do not merely look out for your own personal interests. That's good too, Travis. You can put it down now, though, okay? Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Jesus. Now, you haven't memorized the rest yet. I don't think you have. But what attitude do you think Jesus had? If you're supposed to have his attitude, what do you think his attitude was? It was a good attitude. Yes, it certainly was. Specifically, what might be good about Jesus' attitude that this verse might be about? What do you guys think? Harper? He never frowned. I don't think that's what it's about. I do actually think he got pretty upset at times. When he saw people doing bad stuff, he had a joyful attitude, didn't lose his joy. But boy, he knew how to speak the truth, right? Did you have your hand up, Joel? What do you think? He never lied, that's for sure. That's for sure. He's the truth, right? The first verse you memorized, verse 4, said to not just look out for your own interests, but also look out for others' interests. And then he says, have this attitude, which was also in Christ. So Jesus' attitude was, did he come and just say, everybody do what I want? Or did he say, I'm gonna give myself up to serve you? What did Jesus do? Who knows? What do you think over there, Andy? Did Jesus come and say, everybody has to just make sure I get what I want? Or did he come and give himself up for others? What did he do? He gave himself up for others. Good job. Good job. All right, good. That's the attitude we want. And now keep memorizing it. You're going to learn verse 4 and 5 this week, and next week we're going to work on verse 6. Let's bow our heads. By the way, we bow our heads and close our eyes so that we're not looking around at stuff, and we fold our hands so that we're not reaching around at stuff. Okay? That's why we do it. Everybody fold your hands and close your eyes. Okay? Lord Jesus, bless these boys and girls. Give them an attitude of Christ. Give them your attitude. Be at work in them, Lord. Lord, live through them so that it wouldn't be their attitude, it would be your attitude coming through them. Lord, be glorified in this. Bless and strengthen every parent, our teachers, our children's ministry departments, and all these things. Lord, bless and strengthen us as we raise these boys and girls into adulthood, into your purposes for their lives. Lord, set them on your track that they would not depart from it. Lord, be glorified, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, boys and girls, if you are age 3, 4, 5, or 6, you are dismissed to your class. 3, 4, 5, and 6, they're eager. Our 7, 8, and 9-year-olds, you guys can be dismissed. And our 10, 11-year-olds, you are dismissed. Talk to me after. RJ just reminded me he was going to sing a song on this. We'll have to do it next week. I slipped my mind. All right. Let me pray one more time. It's always important to have our attitude set on the Lord, and I need it. Lord Jesus, Lord, make us humble. Lord, we live in a time where pride is celebrated and marched in the streets. A wicked kind of pride. And Lord, we as a church need to be humble so that we can be bold and courageous in this time. Lord, bless your church with humility. Bless us with faithfulness to you. Lord, bless us in this time in particular. Strengthen us that you placed us here for a time, for a reason. And Lord, I pray that we would be faithful to you during this time and for your purposes. Lord, make us bright lights in this dark world. Make us faithful witnesses. Lord, you said you would be with us to the end of the age. You said you would send your Holy Spirit to give us power from on high to be your witnesses. And Lord, that is what we need. We're not going to do this on our own. So we're humble. We are weak, and in our weakness, we know that you are strong. So we pray that your power would be made known in our weakness. That we would be new creations, that every thought would be taken captive and made obedient to you. Lord, that we would not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. Lord, where this world wants us to compromise and keep our mouths shut, Lord, I pray that your church would be faithful and bold because we walk humbly with you. So, Lord, be glorified here. Lord, open our eyes to see, our ears to hear. Open our minds, our heart, soul, mind, and strength to love you with all of them. and strengthen us in this time. Convict us if we have fallen asleep, if we have compromised. And Lord, strengthen us and empower us to step forward into your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen. So church, we started this little mini-series here it kind of in conjunction with the Revival on a Farm, which was this past week, which was out of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. To by the mercies of God offer yourselves, present yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If you were at Revival on a Farm, you heard that message loud and clear last week. It is an important one, and there are so many principles in it. I think Pastor Randy on the one night said, you know, you could kind of encapsulate so much of Scripture just in these couple of verses. It's true. But among them, if our world is going to have Pride Month of all the ridiculous things, I think we should call it Comes Before the Fall Month. This is what Jesus says. But there is true power and true joy in humility when you are submitted under God. There's actual power there. When you hear the word humble or humility or something, you might think of some sort of timid, hiding, nervous person who doesn't want to speak up, who doesn't want to offend anybody or something like that, always trying to kind of put up some sort of guard of some sort. And this is the opposite of what the Bible means by humility, right? It's the meek who inherit the earth. That takes a lot of courage to take the whole earth, right? This isn't the meek will inherit a prayer closet in dark. It doesn't say that, right? There's a powerful principle here. There is power and there is joy in humility. What our world calls pride has a lot of anger and bitterness and no joy whatsoever, defensiveness and everything else. There's weakness, there's bitterness in what our world calls pride. Our world has it upside down. We're told to not conform to this world, not be conformed to this world, right? So our job is to be conforming the world into God's pattern and not the other way around. That's the basic principle all the way through Scripture. That's what we're going to look at today. Is our job is to go make disciples of the nations, not to have the nations make disciples of us, right? Simple little principle. If we get it right, and it starts on page 1 of the Bible, I'll show you. If we get it right, we're now walking in his purposes. And it's a big task. It's a really big task. It's supposed to be a humbling task. It's not a boastful, prideful task because, hey, that's what this world does. They already do boastful pride and stuff pretty well. We're not to be conformed to that. We're to walk humbly with God. And walking humbly with God empowers us, strengthens us to make disciples of the nations. Let me show you this. I already started with Romans 12, 1 and 2. I'll read it again. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Some of your translations will say, I beseech you. This one says, I urge you. Same idea, right? So many conversations that I have been involved in recent times revolve around the word urgency. Look at the world around us. Pay attention. Be aware. Don't be in fear. Don't be obsessive. Don't have some sort of bitterness and sinful anger about it. But look around, and where's the sense of urgency among God's people? We need a sense of urgency, a sense of real urgency, not just a sense of outrage. The world does outrage pretty well. That's what our congregational reading is, Psalm 2. Why are the nations in an uproar and an outrage? The nations do that quite well. We don't need to add to it. The Lord looks from heaven and laughs at it. He says, this is no threat whatsoever. The Lord knows how to do righteous anger. There is a time and place for it. He is slow to anger, though. Even God is. Where's the urgency? I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. His mercies are new every morning. Every day is a day that he has made. And we can rejoice. We can be glad in it. And we need to walk with him and develop a sense of urgency, right? To present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. This is your spiritual service of worship. One of the translations and one of the nights of revival said it's a reasonable service of worship. It'd be unreasonable to do anything else. do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. This world will try to conform you into its boxes and its molds and shapes. That's what this world does. He says, don't. So the flip side of it, like I said, all the way back on the first page of the Bible, is it gives us a glimpse of what our actual job is. Don't be conformed to the world. Okay, well, what do we do with the world? We point it to Christ. That's what we do. Genesis 1, 26 to 28. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. That's the foundational command that God gave to his image, male and female, which is us now. That's the foundational command. Do you see the same idea? Don't be conformed to this world. No, instead, you're my image. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. Rule over. Have dominion over the fish of the sea. Don't have them rule over you. Don't give dominion of the world to the world. I've given it to you, he says. You're made in my image. You have something unique about you. You are not an animal. You don't act like an animal. That's what he's saying. Instead, have dominion over it. We're told to pray on earth as it is in heaven. So he puts us on earth, and he says, go have dominion over the earth and make it look like heaven. Don't let the earth influence you. You're created uniquely in God's image. Read all of Genesis 1, all the animals, everything after their kind, and now male and female after the image of God. You have a purpose. God himself established that purpose. If you think your purpose is to act like an animal because you're just an animal, you'll get what we already have. We have a world full of people acting like animals, right? I mean, that's at the core. Do you think you came from an animal? You'll probably act like one. Do you think you came from God? You'll probably start being conformed to his image, which is what we're supposed to do, right? So this is all the way back on page 1. This is before sin even entered the world. You see that? This is Genesis 1. This is before they ate the fruit. This is before sin entered the world. He's already telling them, commissioning them to go fill the earth, to subdue the earth, to have dominion over the earth and make it more and more like the image of God the way he wants it. He already gave them a task to do. They weren't fighting against internal sin at that point. They didn't have original sin in them yet. The world, though, he said, you still have a job. It would be a very fulfilling job. Wouldn't it be amazing to do your work every day without any sinful temptations and everything you intended to do, you just got it done right? Wouldn't that be amazing? Before sin entered the world, all indications are that's how it worked. Okay, I need to get some chores done today, and I'm just going to go do them, and they're just going to work. What? Tell the kids to go do something, and they just do it? Wouldn't that be amazing? Wouldn't that be amazing? right? This is before sin even entered the world. He had already commissioned his people, made in his image, to do a great and powerful work in the world. All right? And now we know our great commission now. Has it changed? No, it's just been sharpened. It's been strengthened. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. This is Jesus making a claim to be God. Catch that? All authority in heaven and earth is mine. This is not just some guy saying, hey, I have some advice for you. All authority in heaven and earth is given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations. It's the same idea. It's harder now because we're fighting against sin. But what he told Adam and Eve, what he told his image, male and female, in the beginning, he said, fill the earth. Go cover the earth with my image. Multiply. You're made in my image. Go multiply my image over the face of the earth. Subdue it. Everything that doesn't look right, anything that doesn't look like the heavenly picture that I've created for you at Eden and all this, anything like that, fix it. Set it right. Go multiply and fill the earth. And now, okay, there's sin in the world. Does that mean it's over, Jesus? Does that mean there's no task left? It's just a sinful, dark world. Hide, hunker down, and hope you survive. Is that what he says? Not at all. No. He says, go into that sinful world. It's going to be harder now because you're fighting against sin. It's not just a perfectly created world and all you're having to do is cultivate and manage it. No, and have stewardship and dominion in it. No, now it's a sinful world. Now the image of God is twisted, it's corrupted. Male and female born with some sort of sinful nature inside of us that tempts us into wickedness and evil all day long. And the whole world has the same condition. So now I want you to go, he says, I still have authority, all authority heaven and earth is mine. Go make disciples. They've twisted, they've corrupted the image of God. They're taking what I made to be good and they're using it for sinful purposes. They need it all the more now. Go make disciples of the nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. That's a really empowering Bible verse, right? But it's also a really humbling Bible verse. He frames it on both sides. I have all authority. You have a job. I'll be with you. Okay, so you could read this and say, wow, we got a big job. Aren't we special? That would be a prideful attitude and it would be wrong. You have a big job. You're not going to be able to do it. Praise the Lord, Jesus has all authority to even give you that job in the first place, to even assign it to you in the first place. And praise the Lord, he's going to be with you till the end of the age as you go do it. So we aren't going to go make disciples of the nations. We're not going to baptize the nations. We're not going to teach them to obey all Christ commanded us on our own. I can't even do it myself on my own, right? You can't either. I have a sinful nature, so do you. If you could just go make disciples on your own apart from Christ, he wouldn't have needed to come. He wouldn't have needed to die. He wouldn't have needed to do any of that, right? Because we're sinners, all of us. At the core, we have the doctrine of original sin is the way church historians have always called it. Original sin. It's born ingrained into us, right? And Jesus says, I've got authority. I've died for that sin. I've resurrected for that sin. I'm going to be with you to the end of the age. So make it my righteousness that covers the earth, not yours, because you don't have any apart from Christ. But go into the nations and make disciples of the nations. It's the same command he gave them in Genesis 1. It's just now he's going to be directly with them, with us, empowering us for his task. So this is humbling stuff. And the power of humility, when you are submitted to God, surrendered to Christ, it's very humbling. And it's extraordinarily empowering at the same time. It's amazing. Because it's not my power. It's not your power. It would be pride to think, I'm going to do it on my own. We can do it ourselves. When we work together, the people can do whatever we want, and the power of the people or whatever else. It doesn't work. Every time in history that has been attempted, it's just tyranny. It's just evil. It's wickedness. The power of Christ in you, the power of Christ working in you to will and to work for his good pleasure, on one person at a time, one family at a time, one congregation, one community at a time, that becomes unstoppable, powerful force, because we're submitted to Christ, and so it's no longer we who live, but Christ in us. The one song that we sang today, he became sin who knew no sin, that's Christ, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Isn't that amazing? Not because we are the righteousness of God, but because Jesus himself gave himself for us so that we could become the righteousness of God. Have you ever thought about that? I could be the righteousness of God? What? Not a chance. I'm a sinner. But by the power of Christ, that's who I am. That's who you are. It's very humbling. And because it's humbling, it's empowering. It's strengthening. Because if you're going by your own strength, you are at some point going to start having self-doubt, right? You're like, uh-oh, I just got into it now. I don't know how I'm going to handle this one. Uh-oh, going to get defensive, going to get thin-skinned about stuff, you know, looking around and worried about how people are feeling about it and everything else. And our whole world, have you ever heard the phrase microaggression? It's where somebody says something micro and tiny that nobody even noticed, but now they feel offended. And you're being aggressive. I can't help me. That's actually a form of pride. It's extremely prideful to be that offended by somebody's random little word that came out wrong or something. It's extremely prideful to take that as a personal assault. But if I'm in Christ, I say, anything you throw at me, Jesus took it. So I got nothing to fear. He overcame death. What are you going to do? Kill me? Okay, well, I guess I'll be with the Lord then. Awesome. You know, praise the Lord. I guess I get to forgive you on my way out, and I'm going to be in heaven. This is amazing. What's the worst thing you can do, right? It's humbling to recognize that he has all authority, and he would delegate some of it to us. And it's the height of wickedness to take some of that and say, oh, I'm going to go off in my own direction. I mean, that's the kind of pride that is just, it's sinful, right? Just to sum it up, God gives us these commands to fill the earth, to multiply, to fill it with his image, multiply his image over, to subdue the earth, make disciples of the nations. He gives us these commands. It's meant to be taken seriously, right? It's his delegated authority. It's God's authority. That he would delegate some of his authority to me and you. Right? We can do that seriously. We can do it joyfully. Isn't it amazing that God would do that? So my day, you wake up in the morning and your day looks pretty rough and it looks pretty hard and you got a lot of opposition and you got a lot of self-doubt and worry and maybe family strife and all kinds of strife and all sorts of fears and everything else. And then you remember, yeah, but Jesus is with me. He overcame death itself. Ephesians 2:10 says, I'm created in Christ. I'm his workmanship. And he prepared good works for me to walk in advance. What an exciting day. I get to go face the day in the power of Christ and deal with this stuff. There's joy in that. I don't mean that the world around you is full of joy and that everything that bad that happens, you should be happy about the bad thing. No, but you can rejoice that you were counted worthy in this time to suffer in some way and that Jesus entrusted you with his power to face this world. That's a joyful thing. It's a humbling thing. It's an empowering thing. There's a principle in here, though. With this responsibility comes all kinds of things. If Jesus has all authority in heaven and earth, and we walk in that and start making disciples, praise the Lord, that's power. The whole world can turn. Historically, that's happened before. We call them great awakenings. We call them revivals. We read Acts, the book of Acts, and there's so much happening, and they say the whole world's been turned upside down by these guys within just a few chapters. Okay, it's possible because the power of God, all things are possible. So don't lose hope in that. But the flip side to it, if we let down the guard, if we just start kind of floating downstream, don't be conformed to this world. If we start being conformed to this world, if we start just finding our identity in whatever this world happens to throw in our face today, if God's people, the church, when I say the church, I don't just mean our church or some denomination. I just mean God's people. He alone knows. There's people in here today, I'm sure, you're not believers. You haven't surrendered yourself to Christ yet. You're not the church. You're in a church building, but you're not the church. The church is those who have surrendered their lives fully to Christ and continue to walk in him. That's the church. And there's no label on the door that says everybody here is in. Only God really knows this stuff. But if God's people, the church, let down our guard, start conforming to this world, being transformed more like this world, less like Christ, the world sees what we're up to and just multiplies it. And so I have a few examples here. These might strike close to home. There's probably a million more. But what believers dabble in, what we kind of tolerate, put up with, and just kind of compromise about, the world just dives in. They say, oh, the church thinks this must be okay. I'm going all in. This is human nature in our sinful nature. So if the church dabbles in music or preaching that doesn't mention, just went blank up there, music or preaching that doesn't mention the cross, scripture, or the name of Jesus, the world will run full speed into satanic entertainment. Okay, the church doesn't think Jesus is worth singing about? Well, we'll sing about everything else then. And it's just going to get worse and worse and worse. If the church experiments with the social gospel, this was a movement about 100 years ago, they called it the social gospel. Now they call it social justice. The world takes, oh, cool, socialism. And they just run all the way over the cliff. That's how it works. Socialism is an ungodly thing. You don't see nations that are merging into socialism with a growing, thriving Christian church. You won't see it. Christianity can survive under socialism, but they won't both thrive at the same time. They're opposites. It's a false gospel. if the church experiments switching gender roles around and biblical authority structure for the church and the home, the world runs full speed to transgenderism. Oh, cool, the church thinks it's okay to mix and match? Guess what we can do? And it just gets crazy. The church experiments overlooking immodest clothing, crude jokes, sexual impurity, stuff like that. The world just runs full speed, public orgies, pride marches, everything else. What the church kind of allows a little bit of and messes around on the fringes and the edges, don't be surprised. If God's people are putting a small stamp of approval on it, whoa, what do you expect the people who aren't God's people to do with that? If the Christians are compromised, what do you expect non-Christians to do? Don't be surprised by it. It's normal. It's to be expected. If we're the light of the world, Jesus says, and we're hiding under a basket, the world's going to be dark. I say that like every week. It's important. Jesus said it. I'm quoting Jesus. So we need to fearlessly, boldly proclaim the full gospel. And this is a humbling thing. Because if we're going to fearlessly, boldly proclaim the whole gospel, it has to be coming from within us. The gospel transforms you, and then you as a transformed person and your transformed family walking with God starts to see fruit on the outside, and more people start to notice, and the world starts to notice. It's very humbling. A gospel message doesn't come out of non-believers. It comes out of believers, right? It's a humbling position to be in. So we need to confront sin instead of making excuses for it. If we have excuses for it, Adam and Eve had excuses, remember? They ate the fruit. It's the woman you gave me, God. You gave me this woman. She gave me the fruit, and I ate it. But it's your fault because you made her, and it's her fault because she was here, and she gave it to me, and you know, whatever. We got excuses. I got excuses a mile long. So do you. And Jesus says, I don't want your excuses. I want your righteousness. You don't have righteousness. You got sin. You got a problem. Let me die for your sins. He became sin who knew no sin. I'm so glad we sang that song today. So that we might become the righteousness of God. We have to become the righteousness of God because we're not. We're not the righteousness of God. Jesus is. So confront sin instead of making excuses. That starts personally. If I'm going around saying, oh, I'm sinless, I'm a pretty good guy, that's called self-righteousness. It's called evil. It's called pride. It's all the wrong stuff. All right? If I have righteousness, it's Christ. If I have sin, well, that's me getting in the way of Christ. That's all there is to it. So if we're going to confront sin instead of making excuses, it has to start at home. It has to start personally. And then, if I confess my sins, he's faithful and just. He cleanses me of all unrighteousness. He forgives my sins, cleanses me from all unrighteousness. Now, okay, Jesus said, before you go worrying about the plank in somebody else's eye, before you worry about the speck of the sawdust in somebody else's eye, get the plank out of your own, right? Okay, I've confessed my sin. He's cleansed me from all unrighteousness. Now I see a little more clearly. Now I can go boldly and confront the sinner around me, but humbly, because I know that I'm a sinner too, right? We fully embrace the love and forgiveness of God. The church doesn't just go around thumping and yelling about how evil everybody is. We are evil, we're sinful, and we can't accept God's forgiveness until we know that we're sinful. But it doesn't just start and end with, hey, how bad you guys all are. That wouldn't be the gospel. The gospel is Jesus died for your sins. His mercies are great. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. So we fully embrace the love and forgiveness of God. When Romans 8:1 says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, that means those who are in Christ Jesus have to stop going around acting like we're under condemnation. That's what it means. If you're in Christ, you're not under condemnation. So the fear, the anxiety, the depression, all of this stuff needs to be turned back to Christ and say, hey, you forgave that. Yeah, of course I'm unworthy. Of course I'm a sinner. Of course I was under condemnation and had all the things in the world to worry about and fear and stress over and have anxiety over. But you say to fear nothing except the one who has power over life, death, heaven, and hell, and that's Jesus. Fear God. It's the beginning of all wisdom, beginning of all knowledge. Fear him. And he sets you free from all other fears. He sets you free boldly into face this world fearlessly because you have aligned yourself to God. I fear God, therefore I have no other fears. And the perfect love of God casts out fear, and I can boldly approach the throne of God too. Amazing stuff. So we fully embrace the love and forgiveness of God. If you think your sin is too much and God can't forgive it, or you know somehow in your head that God forgives your sin, but every single day Satan's reminding you of your sin and you're just walking around in defeatism and just lost, oh, I'm a sinner, I can't do anything about this, then you are still acting as though you're under condemnation, even though you're not. And Satan has just sidelined you. You are not effective in the kingdom anymore because you're walking around feeling this guilt that Jesus says, I took that guilt. I took it. I spent my blood to take it. It was expensive. You want to keep it for yourself? Why would you want to keep it for yourself? So we surrender entirely to Christ for all of life, all authority, truth, mercy, justice, everything. We surrender to Christ. He took my sin. He's going to take the rest of me too. I give him my whole life. Surrendered fully to Christ. Fully. And if I'm fully surrendered to Christ, what do I have to fear? Nothing. I can go actively spread the gospel everywhere because it's Christ in me, and it's no longer I who live. It's him. It's the righteousness of God in me. This is what the church needs to do. We need to do it personally. We need to get it ingrained deeply in our personal identity. Who are you? Our world talks about identity all the time. They get all flipped up. I pick your own identity. No, that's not how it works. Okay? You're made in the image of God. You're his identity, period. It doesn't ever change. If he made you a man, embrace that and be a good, godly man. And model that for your boys. And model it for the youth group boys and the other boys that aren't even in your life. The Lord made me a man. Isn't this exciting? I have a great purpose under God. I have nothing to fear, nothing to be ashamed of about it. I don't have to apologize for being a man. God wants me to be a man. Wow. That's amazing. Likewise, you're a woman. Model that for your daughters. There's incredible joy in knowing that I am who God wants me to be. Just I was born a man, you're born a woman. God himself must want you to be. That's amazing. That's empowering. Model that for your boys and girls, because if they don't see it, they're going to grow up confused by it. Why would I want to be a man? If it looks weird, it looks hard, I don't get it. Why would I want to be a woman? Mom doesn't seem to have any fun. Whatever. right? I mean, they're hearing messages. They're hearing them all day long. They're hearing them. There's nothing we can really do about that. Can't lock everybody in. That's not our job. Our job is to go out, not hide. but if they see the men in our lives walking boldly, courageously with God, according to God's program and design for manhood, and they see the women in their lives doing the same according to God's design for womanhood, and not apologizing about it and not making excuses about it, and the Lord said it, so it's exciting, it's good, the next generation is going to see that, and they're going to walk that way. It's going to make sense. We have so much fear. I want to show you something. This was a fascinating thing, I think, as an example of the world that we live in right now. You might have seen this in your newspapers like yesterday or Friday or something. You see on the one side, there's a big color picture. Revival draws a record crowd. There's a revival on a farm. I think there's 15 churches. I can't remember. We originally had 20 churches, and then a few dropped out and a few added in. I think it was 15 total. And the whole back cover of the paper was all just pictures of this. There's a picture of our worship team up there. There's a picture of Rowan leading the one children's program up there. And it wasn't just us, of course. There's a whole bunch of them. The newspaper's celebrating it. It's kind of cool. I don't pay attention to newspaper. I don't really trust a lot of newspapers. But, hey, every now and then, cool, great. But check out, like, the other headline. Upper Adams School Board capitulates to complainer. Did you guys see that one? the complainer is Tricia Plank. She's right here. praise the Lord. they were gonna run a satanic like band program next fall, and they had a pentagram right on the logo of it, and it was gonna dabble in spiritual darkness or something was like the tagline of it. And let's put this out. This is what the band here start practicing. We're gonna band camp comes in August or whatever time it comes. It wasn't just Tricia, but people complained about it. They said, hey, don't do that. I would say it wasn't, complaining is the wrong word. They were teaching them to obey all that Christ has commanded us, which is what Jesus tells us to do. And the school board capitulated. it's a good thing. They did the right thing. It wasn't a bad thing. But look, the newspaper on one hand will celebrate some righteous thing that God is doing. Oh, revival on a farm, isn't this amazing? And pictures of it, nobody's complaining about it, nobody's arguing. But as soon as God's people want to say one little thing about all the other categories of life, oh, church people on a farm gathering in the evenings, cool, we like that. Church people in public talking to other people about what the children are learning, oh, they're in big trouble, you're a bad person. Isn't that amazing? The world wants you to conform. They want church to be Sunday morning, and maybe even a big public thing, revival on a farm. It was fantastic. This isn't to disparage revival on a farm. It was fantastic. It was incredible. God was moving there. But if those people, God's people, want to get revived and then go step into the public square, just a little tiptoe over there, whoop, front page, you're a complainer and a capitulator. You're the bad guy. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing how our world works? They will celebrate Christianity in one category, and on the very one beside it, they want to insult you, call you all kinds of names. Isn't that crazy? That's the world we live in. what are we called to do? Humbly, by the grace of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, be witnesses to the nations. To the nations. Nothing to apologize there. Teach them to confess their sins and obey Christ. Let me wrap this together here. If we are to walk humbly, some of these scriptures can come across as walking pridefully. Oh, I know all that Christ commanded. Obey. Teach. I'm going to pound my chest and tell everybody how to do it, and you're doing it wrong, and this is the right way. Do it this way. And if you take it that way, it's prideful. That's the wrong way to do it. But if you recognize, hey, Jesus himself commands us to do this, it's hard. It's I'm going to have opposition. It's not easy. But Jesus commands me. And he says, my power is made complete in your weakness. So when I'm weak, he's strong. And so when something good comes out of me or you or God's total church or something, that's the glory of God. That was God coming through a weak vessel like me and you. That in our own strength, man, we're gonna get it wrong somehow. It's a very humbling thing. It's not a prideful thing. But look what he says here in Matthew 5. He says, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. So there's warnings here, and there's blessings right in there. You're blessed if you're persecuted. So don't be surprised by persecution. Oh, no, they're going to persecute me. Jesus says you should rejoice if they persecute you. You should be looking forward to that. That's a badge of honor. That's a joyful thing, according to Jesus. They killed him. He knows what he's talking about. He's not just some guy teaching some idea over here. He came from heaven to earth to demonstrate this, to demonstrate his love for us, and that while we were sinners, he died for us. Total cost. He took it all. All right? And he says you're blessed and you should rejoice when you suffer. And, I mean, you can look at it the other way. You're going to suffer one way or another, according to this, okay? Because either you're going to be blessed and persecuted for the sake of righteousness. You're going to do good and somebody's going to persecute you. You're going to advance the kingdom of God and they're going to say all kinds of evil against you and you're supposed to rejoice. So either you're going to be persecuted for that, or if you keep your mouth shut, hide, compromise, and sneak away and hope nobody notices, the salt has lost its saltiness, you're going to be thrown out and trampled on. So there's going to be persecution on either side. You can be persecuted for doing righteousness, or you can be thrown out and trampled on for not doing righteousness. That's what he says. Okay, what do you have to lose? Choose your persecution. You'll be persecuted for the sake of righteousness, or you'll be thrown out and trampled on for failing to pursue righteousness. Which one's better? Choose your blessing. One of them has a blessing attached. The other one just thrown out, trampled on, that's the end of you. There's no blessing for that. If you're persecuted for doing righteousness in the kingdom of God, God himself will bless you. And you can rejoice. He commands you. Rejoice and be glad. This is a command. It's not just that you can rejoice. He's commanding you to rejoice. And we know the disciples do this in the book of Acts. They go away rejoicing when they get beaten up for their faith, for something they've done. They've pointed at an idol in Philippi and said, hey, stop worshiping idols. Teach the nations to obey all I've commanded you. Don't do that. And they're starting to be effective, and people are being transformed and made new, and they get thrown up, beaten up in jail, and they're singing praises in jail. They're rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. So you can be persecuted either way, according to Scripture. Persecuted for doing righteousness and stepping on somebody's toe and they get offended and they persecute you. That's how the world works. And you have total hope in Christ. What's the worst thing they do? Kill you. Jesus resurrects you in eternal life. Rejoice and be glad. It's a badge of honor. You read the book of Revelation and all the great rewards that it describes in there. Most of them are pointed to the martyrs. The martyrs in the book of Revelation have a really high special position. Right? A martyr is somebody who's died for the Lord, and everything else, just any kind of suffering for the Lord's sake, for his kingdom, fits into that category, that little column, a very big column. So if you're persecuted for doing righteousness in the kingdom of God, God says you're blessed. And so we can face this world, we can face it all. And I want to wrap up. I realize I have shown you scripture from left and right throughout your Bible today. Put them up on the screen. I hope you're able to follow along too. But I want to wrap up on Romans 5. I was able to pray through these verses with a young lady in our youth group this week at Revival on a Farm. And I want to show this to you guys. This is Romans 5, 1 through 5. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. You don't have peace with the world. The world is at war with God. Why are the nations in a rage? Why are they in an uproar? Because they're at war with God. They've declared war against him. But we, if you're in Christ, have peace with God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. Exalt in hope. We live in a world that has more depression, fear, and anxiety, and depression, fear, and anxiety pills, and counselors, and hundreds of things for people who, for whatever reason, and there's hundreds of reasons, there's no condemnation, but who aren't exulting in hope right now. They've lost their hope for some reason. The world, the waking up in the morning is scary and hard. They've lost their hope. Okay, verse 2. Through whom we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. Exalt is a powerful word. It's not just we have a little bit of it. We got a pinch of hope. We got enough to get through the day or something. We exalt in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, verse 3, but we also exalt in our tribulations. What? Exalt in our tribulations? Sounds like what Jesus said. Rejoice and be glad when they say all kinds of evil against me. You're blessed when they do this. Exalt in my tribulations? This isn't a worldly message. This is a kingdom of God message. Exalt in my tribulations. This world would never say that. This world would say, get depressed about your tribulations, get angry, get bitter, blame somebody, whatever. Not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. It brings about perseverance if you persevere. If the tribulations just get you down, beat you up, and you quit, then you don't have perseverance. It hasn't brought about perseverance. Use that tribulation as something to look at in a rearview mirror and say, wow, God got me through that. That was a little speed bump. Keep going, right? Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance brings proven character, right? As you continue in tribulation, persevering in it, it becomes part of your character. It's not just I'm going to have to work on my perseverance now. I become a persevering person, a perseverer. And all your Bible verses, your King James version of long-suffering and endurance and all these words nobody talks about anymore, become part of who you are. Amazing. Perseverance brings proven character. Proven character brings hope. And hope does not disappoint. It's not a false hope. Our world's full of false hopes. Our world is full of try this trick, try that trick, whatever. Here's the new thing that's going to save you. Here's the new pill. Here's the new thing, whatever. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The hope of God does not disappoint. We had a lady come into the office this week. We have a benevolence ministry that anybody who's in need, if you're in need, we have most of our benevolence ministries earmarked for church family members, but people from the community come too. And she said that she has been on a bunch of anxiety medication, and every time she goes back, they just raise the dosage. And she's lost all of her money on it, and it hasn't worked. Reminds me of the lady that came up and touched Jesus. She had spent all her life savings on doctors, and they made her worse. Okay, it's nothing against doctors. Doctors doing the right thing are an incredible blessing, miraculous. But she had given up hope, lost hope, put her hope in all sorts of other things, and they were all failing her, just failing directly. That's what she came in and told us. The hope of God does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. The Holy Spirit, God Himself, given to us. That's humbling. And it's empowering. It's both. And if you'll walk in the Spirit, walk by faith in the Spirit, take that little step of initiative of faith and say, God, I'm not going to live by sight. By sight, I see tribulation. If I live by sight, I see hardship, pain, suffering, tribulation. I see 100 things that could go wrong. And I don't want to do any of those. So it's hard to even wake up in the morning anymore. And I don't want to face the day. No. If we recognize and say, no, the world is a scary place. It is full of tribulation. And Jesus said, take heart, I've overcome the world. I've given you my Holy Spirit, God Himself, to dwell in us. Philippians 2, it says that we God is at work in us to will and to work for His good pleasure. God Himself. Humbling, empowering, emboldening. It strengthens us for the day. So I want to pray for us. I want to pray for each of us. God is commissioning you out of here today. We're not going to stay in here all day. You're going to go home. You're going to go to work tomorrow. You're going to do a lot of things. And we are commissioned to do that in the power of God. And we can exalt in tribulations when it's hard because the love of God has been poured out in us and He's given us His Holy Spirit. We can do it. We can rejoice when it's hard because we know we're suffering for Christ. And when it's easy, hey, praise the Lord, just hit that gas pedal all the harder and run straight, you know. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, Lord, it's humbling. We live in a time where pride is celebrated and wickedness is celebrated, and we live in a time where righteousness is persecuted, or we're tried to put in a little box and do your righteousness over there, but not over here. Lord, we live in a world that doesn't want to hear from you. It doesn't want the Great Commission to be done. It doesn't want to be to be brought to faith. It doesn't want to be discipled, baptized, or taught anything. Lord, it wants to conform us to its image, and we need to conform it to yours. We need to be conformed to you first ourselves. So, Lord, be glorified. Lord, I pray for this church, for this gathering today, everybody here. Lord, I pray that we would be conformed to you and not to this world. That we would not fear what this world fears. That we would not grow enraged the way this world does. But that we would walk joyfully, boldly, confidently, faithfully to you into every little step that you would give us. And Lord, I pray that we would go there boldly. That we would advance your kingdom in every category that you've given to us. Lord, we give you praise. Make your church humble and make your church bold. Lord, be glorified, we pray. Lord, we pray personally. We pray those here today that suffer, that struggle with depression and anxiety and these things. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name, the blood of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit. As Dale and the worship team prayed, we pray the name of Jesus, the blood of Jesus. Lord, we pray the joy of walking with you that overflows from us, that overflows from you through us and out of us. Lord, and we pray for the ones around us, our neighbors, the ones that are in rebellion against you, that do not know you. We pray that we would be faithful witnesses to them, bold witnesses, humble witnesses that point to you. We pray this for our children, our schools, our neighborhoods, and all of the above. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord, church. Hey, I'm happy to pray with you. I'd love to pray with you. If anything God's speaking into your life, I can pray for. God bless you. Praise the Lord.